Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Do you know, many Christians, they make December the 25th as a special day when they want to remember the birth of Christ. That's fine, but get concerned when the world doesn't want to join in the celebration. Easter time, we think very much of the Lord's sufferings, of his death on a resurrection day. Yes, he rose again, but we also get concerned because the world, who are still blinded by Satan, don't join in our festivity and our celebration. But you know, one of the things which really, really strikes me is the very thing, and you know, we remember the Lord's, that every Sunday is a resurrection day. In fact, every day is a resurrection day. And of course, we regularly remember the Lord's sufferings and his death around the table of the Lord. But one thing which really, really strikes me, and I believe the Holy Spirit is grieved, is that the one festival which the Church of Jesus Christ should be remembering and celebrating is Pentecost. Is Pentecost. How many of you knew that today was Pentecost Sunday? We're a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. And this is one day in the Old Testament times. It was the Festival of Weeks, and today we remember that Christ promised to pour his Spirit out on the church. The church was born. Hallelujah. We cannot do church on our own. It will be just an organization. And I fear that. We need, several of our songs reflected the fact, we need the Holy Spirit. Personally and as a church. This is a great feast, the feast of Pentecost. Hallelujah. God has given us a wonderful opportunity to be part of his church, the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I want to share a question that was posed by one of the great preachers of the last century, a great English preacher. Many of you will have some of his sermons in your library. The man who occupied the pulpit of Westminster Chapel for many a long year. And he was a reformed minister. But this is what he said. I'm going to read the quote out in full. And he made this as he was standing in the pulpit of Westminster Chapel, he made this quote, he said these words almost at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. And as I say, the man of God, Martin Lloyd-Jones, was known for his reformed theology. And towards the end of his life, many would say he was at the pinnacle of his ministry. But he asked his congregation a question. And this is his question. Will you listen, please? I want to talk to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may call it what you want. But I want to know, have you experienced the fullness of the Spirit? I know all of you listening to me come, as I do, from a reformed background, but it's not good enough. I know that all of you would want to say to my question about the Holy Spirit, well, we got it all at conversion. There's no need for any more experience. Well, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have only one other question to ask you. If you got it all at conversion, where in God's name is it? The Bible teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all believers. It was God's gift. It is God's gift to the church. Hallelujah. Why? Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The baptism brings God's power to us, so that we may be witnesses to all the world. Witnesses in our neighborhood, witnesses in our family, witnesses at college, school, in the workplace. He comes to give power to us what we cannot do in our own strength. It is in the second book of the Acts, which we'll read in a minute, that we read about the beginnings of the church. The first chapter, as I've hinted at, tells us of Jesus meeting with the apostles on the Mount of Olives and telling them that they will be his witnesses to all the world. He tells them that they are to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. Then, of course, our Lord ascends out of sight. The Holy Spirit came on 120 disciples in the temple as they gathered together for morning prayer in Solomon's porch at 9 o'clock in the morning. The gift of tongues accompanied the outpouring of God's Spirit. And indeed, that was a reversal. The pouring out and the giving of tongues was a reversal of the judgment of God that came upon the sinners in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, when there was confusion. What a merciful God we have. A loving God we have. And the gift of tongues enabled all these people coming from many different nations with their own languages. They gathered to hear Peter's sermon and they were able to understand it. What a miracle. What an absolute miracle. And many would then later return to their homes and spread the message, spread the gospel to their own communities, including Rome itself. Hallelujah. So they go to Jerusalem to wait and pray. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Glory to his name. We won't read the whole chapter. We will read firstly verses 1 to 16. Verses 1 to 16. And then it will be 22 to 24. Praise God. Those of you who are able to stand, will you stand as we read the Word of God? Hallelujah. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, Let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 36 to verse 41. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Thank you. That's the word of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it, that some of the people who were there came to the conclusion that the apostles were drunk.
Yeah.
It tells you something about the joy and the excitement that prevailed on that day. Hallelujah. A famous inspirational, motivational speaker was once asked about his most difficult speech he had encountered. The most difficult speech. He's a motivator and he had to motivate people to do well and inspire them. And he answered, his most difficult one was when he was asked to speak at a national convention of undertakers. And his topic was to explain how to look sad when you're conducting a funeral which has cost £20,000, you know. You see, when there's joy inside, it's awfully hard to keep it from showing. When there's joy inside, it's awfully difficult to keep it from showing. And Pentecost tells us that the Christians discovered joy unspeakable. They discovered joy in the Holy Spirit. They discovered joy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say again and again, Rejoice in the Lord! I say again, rejoice in the Lord! Yeah, again I say rejoice. Pentecost, of course, was a once-in-history event. The Church of Jesus Christ was born, if you like. But I want to share you just three things. I'm just so... trust we're all open to what the Lord wants to say and do for us, even this morning, what he wants us to respond to him. Firstly, the church was created by God. The church was created by God. In a sense, the church is immortal. Because from the beginning of time, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yes, before the foundation of the world, had in mind the church. Do you know one of the promises? Even the gates of Hades will not win against his church. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. The church may never be the most popular institution in the world, and it should never be. You heard what we shared a few Saturdays ago on so much of what is coming into the church is wrong, is false, is entertainment to try and get the world to like the church. Until your spiritual eyes are open, you'll never love. You know, where was the beauty of the Lord Jesus? I once saw no beauty in Jesus. The church goes counter to the culture of the world, is opposite to the culture of the world. And you see, God wants the church to stand for truth, to be unshakable in the presentation of the gospel. Why? Because the church belongs to God. It's not ours, it's not mine. It's Christ. It's his church. It isn't ours. It's so obvious that we cannot be church without the power and the presence of the Lord himself. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. It is not an institution created by man. Denominations may be. But the true church of the living Lord God is not an institution, it's not an organization. It must, if it's Holy Spirit led, be organic. It has life in it. Hallelujah. Man did not establish this organization called the church. God did. And it grows because it has life. The new life in Christ. Hallelujah. And today we are called the church because our lives have been transformed by the power of the living God. We've been transformed. We cannot be church unless we have the Holy Spirit, unless we've been born again of the Holy Spirit. But as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones posed this question to his large congregation, if that was it, and praise God because that's the beginning, but if that's it, where is the result? If you received it all at conversion, where's the result? It's Christ's church. He's established it. Thank you, Lord, for Pentecost. Secondly, the mission of the church is, of course, to communicate the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. We're messengers. Another word for apostle, of course, is messenger. But all of us, you know, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be witnesses. Witnesses. We are to communicate the love, the grace, this gospel to a lost and dying world. And they need to see the authentic work of Christ in our lives. The mission has never changed, has it? Colin has spoken, and we're looking at the whole realm of discipleship. It has never changed. Go and make disciples. You're a disciple. What is discipleship? You know, we need to be truly trained as to what discipleship is, what being a follower of Jesus is, a learner of Christ, but then make disciples. Make disciples. Hallelujah. It's never changed. The moment you and I became Christian, the moment we became Christian, God commissioned us to share this simple message by communicating it, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And praise God, it is also and still through the preaching of the word, men, women, boys and girls are saved. How we need God's Holy Spirit. So the mission of the church is to communicate the love, the grace, the whole counsel of God's truth. But thirdly, the goal of the church is to establish a fellowship that is unique. It's unique. One of the sadnesses that many pastors and leaders have is that many members of congregations treat church as they treat shopping. We'll do Tesco this week. I'm bored with Tesco. We go to Sainsbury's. After a few weeks at Sainsbury's, I wonder what Asda's like. Trot along to Asda. And there are other good supermarkets around, okay? But people treat church like that. Where's the loyalty? Some of you who are older know what loyalty is all about. And you'll see some warts, but you're loyal, you're faithful. And unless and until that church preaches wrong doctrine, where there's no real fellowship, it's just a preaching station, that's the only reason you'd leave. This fellowship is unique. It belongs to Jesus. And we're family, and over the coming weeks, as well as discipleship, we'll be taught what is church and membership. What is membership? Why does the Lord want me to be a member of this church? Why? Why? Lord, this is amazing. I wrote in an email to some of the leaders just the other week, I said, I am proud to be pastor of this church and for you to have confidence in me. I find that incredible. But I literally, when I'm not here, I miss you. I miss you like mad. I can't imagine being anywhere else. But the Lord knows. But I can't imagine that. I don't want to be. I would love it if every one of you had that same view. You'll see things wrong and you'll think, we've got to listen to that man again. Oh, no. Well, just pray for him. Pray for him. You might get a better sermon. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. See, these early Christians, after they heard the good news about Jesus on the day of Pentecost, what happened? There's 3,000 new converts. Wow. They suddenly had something to share. They'd never shared it before. They didn't have a story. Now they've got a story. Been born again. I've repented. I've met by faith the risen Lord. I'm filled with His Spirit. Hallelujah. See, they all knew that they were guilty. They knew that they had crucified, because of their sins, the Lord on the cross. It wasn't the nails, it was their sin, your sin, my sin. But now they have repented of their sins. They've been baptized, they've been redeemed, and they've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So suddenly they're part of a new community, a new society. They've come out of the world. Our brother in his prayer, thank God that what we have been delivered out of, what we've been brought into, they've come out of a world of slavery, of superstition. They've come out of a world of selfishness, of greed, of dishonesty. They've come to the Lord, new community. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2? 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, there's so much. Verse 1-4. This is the Apostle Paul. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, God has promised to give us what we need. And he has promised to give us his Holy Spirit to all who ask. Hallelujah. What does Jesus say in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse 11? He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? I love that. Brother, sister, individually and collectively, we need God's power from on high. Just want to refer you to a few verses in Ephesians. We could go through so much of the New Testament, but the emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the power that comes through believing and through the infilling. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 to the end. Speaking of the church in Ephesus, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The working of his mighty power. Incidentally, when I was talking about loyalty, and this has just flashed through my mind, there's obviously work. People have to work and family commitments from time to time, but I'm talking about loyalty. We're talking about the supermarket. You wouldn't think, well, I'm not going to shop for 5 weeks. I don't feel like it. And when the larder goes empty, oh, well, perhaps I ought to go to the shop. Maybe not this week, but next week. After 3 weeks of being hungry, you'd be rushing to the supermarket. So we shouldn't stay away from the fellowship of God's people unless we have good reason to. That's not legalism. Church needs you. Continue in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul is saying, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The effective, it's effectual. Hallelujah! God's Spirit in you will accomplish what he wants to do. Hallelujah! Further on in chapter 3, in verse 14 to verse 21, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Finally, Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. You will be fruitful, I will be fruitful, as we abide in Christ and his Spirit empowers us. Because we're then doing his work, his ministry. Walk worth, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It's glorious. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. Dear friends, I will pose the question that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked his congregation. Have you been filled with his Holy Spirit? Have you truly been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You do not need fear this gift, nor its manifestations. There's bizarre stuff out there which has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, okay? That's bizarre. It's worldly at best, demonic at worst. But friends, do not fear the God-given manifestations. And we've read several examples of the early church where God empowered them, and Paul's prayer, Paul's desire was that they would be filled, empowered, supernaturally, filled with wisdom, filled with grace, filled with love, filled with truth, filled with power, strengthened. God only desires to empower us to do his work. What is that lovely song that we sing sometimes? The chorus goes, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. There is a Redeemer, yeah. We cannot ignore such a valuable gift. We can't, friends. Too many Christians see the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit as an option. But nowhere in Acts is it seen that way. Jesus asked all of the disciples to wait for the promise. And on the day of Pentecost they were all filled. At Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, they were all filled. It's a gift received by faith. So I'm asking you the question again. Have you received the gift since you believed? Have you? Have you been filled and refilled since you were baptized? Have you been obedient to God when he said, be filled with the Spirit? Have you been open to the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing him to take control? Or is one of the problems you want to be in control? You want to be master? No, no, no. We yield ourselves to him. Yes, have you been willing to be vulnerable? Or have you resisted the Holy Spirit because you're afraid of what others may think? For you as an individual, for myself as an individual, if we're going to truly flow and grow and do what the Lord is wanting us to do, and to really overcome the difficulties, the challenges, the heartaches, the problems, and to give us an eternal perspective, he wants us now to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And for this church to grow organically, to grow at Christ's bidding, we as a community need to truly flow in the love, the grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Said it in India, and it's been quoted here. There's only two churches. One which is superficial, the other is supernatural. If you've been baptized, some of you perhaps have, but you haven't yet spoken in tongues, and you really want to. It's not for glorification, it's not to boast about, but you realize you're lacking and you really want to enter into all that the Lord wants for you so that you can bless his holy name. Even when your own words dry up, the Spirit comes upon you, gives you that heavenly language. Have you been filled? Lord longs to be gracious to us. Hallelujah. Time is short, friends. Time is very, very short. And only out of a spirit-filled being can those rivers of living water flow. Hallelujah. It's not to be feared, but it's to be received gratefully. God's gift to you, to me, to this church. Be quiet for a moment and we're... Perhaps we can have to be still again. Thank you. Thank you.